All right, as they're making their way out, I understand the youth are also going to be going out. That's right. And Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 13 through to verse number 17. Mark chapter number 12. I'll read from verse 13 through to verse number 17. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Shall we pray, church? Father, once again, we honor you. We honor your word. We thank you for you have given us your word to guide us. The Bible says, "Thy word, O Lord, is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." And therefore, Lord, as we go to your word this morning as a church, we ask, O Lord, that you speak to us, both collectively and individually, Lord. I pray for that grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. You know exactly where we are in the journey of life. You know the situations that we're currently confronting. You know the circumstances around us. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you will breathe in your word and cause it to come alive unto us so that it's going to meet those needs in our lives and prepare us for the future that is ahead of us. I pray, O Lord, for great grace upon me as I preach your word this morning. I am the clay, you are the potter. I just pray that you will help me to deliver your word in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let your word drop as the rain, and let it distill as the dew of the morning. Let it minister strength to us, grace to us, help to us. Let it be an encouragement to our heart. Let us be built up by the reason of the revelation of your word to us this morning, so that we'll leave this place knowing that we have had an encounter with you by your spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, church, we're going to start by just asking a question. This is a question I want to ask, and I really want you to participate, especially if it applies to you. I want you to raise up your hand if you have ever read through any of the Gospels. By the Gospels, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anyone that has read through? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Good. And for those of you who have not had that opportunity or you have not read through, I want you to take it as an assignment. I want you to read through the Gospels. It's going to be of benefit to you. For everyone that you have read through the Gospels, I'm sure that at the end of reading the Gospels, at some point, you would have asked a question in your heart. And the question would have been something in this manner: why is it that the religious folks, the religious people, in the days of Jesus, why was it that those folks actually disliked Jesus? They hated Jesus to the point that they wanted him dead. Now, if you have not been able to find an answer to the question, I'm just going to provide it to you simply and in summary. The reason why the religious folks of Jesus' days were so very much against Jesus was because Jesus was running them out of business. Basically, he was not making them to become popular. He was reducing their influence, either by his words, by his works, or by his wisdom. They just wanted him dead because he was running them out of business. And so The passage that we just read this morning is also an encounter that buttresses that point, because they are about to ask Jesus a question, but it was a question that was kind of laden with wickedness and all kinds of hypocrisy. If you're here today and you're joining us for the first time, we have been in this series that we've titled Hot Seat, Great Answers to Tough Questions. And basically what we've been doing is that we have been extraying, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, certain questions that were asked of Jesus and Jesus' response to those questions. And so we've come to this point where we are going to be seeing another question that was asked of Jesus and his response to those questions, to that particular question. Now, the reason for this is not just for academic purpose. The reason for this is that you will see yourself in the picture of both the question and the response of Jesus, and that's the essence of actually going through there. Now, the question today is very simple, and is in the passage we have just read in Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 14 and verse number 14 and 15. The question is this: is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? That was their question. I'm speaking specifically today on a message I've titled Image Bearers. Image Bearers. Now, the question is, how did we actually get to this point? How did we come to this point that this question was raised and asked of Jesus? So let's do a little bit of a background, and I'm starting from verse number 13. Now, I'm going to do exactly what Jesus did here. We're going to spend some time to just, you know, kind of lay the foundation, and then Jesus is going to deliver what I refer to as the punch, you know, so quickly, and that's how it's going to end. And so we're going to build up to that, and then we're going to see what Jesus' response is to those people and our gleanings from that. Now, in verse number 13, the Bible says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Who are these? I'm sure that you're familiar with the Pharisees. I will be surprised if you have been part of a church for even 3 months and you have not asked about these folks, you know, the Pharisees. But you may not be so familiar with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees were apparently a religious sect. You know, they were a religious sect of people, very strict with the Mosaic law. As a matter of fact, apart from the Mosaic law, they actually concocted a lot of their own laws, you know, that has to do with the laws of Moses, or the laws given by Moses, such that the Bible says that at some point, Jesus actually accused them of putting a lot of burden on people. So for every law of Moses and for every law that you're going to read in the Old Testament, these folks will actually come up with certain other laws, you know, that is in their own estimation, based on the law that was given. They have laws about Sabbath, way and above, over and above what was given. So these are the Pharisees, very strict rules and regulations. They rule by laws, and not just the laws of God, but the laws of their own tradition that they have concocted. So we know about them. You've come across them if you've read through the gospel in several places when they had an encounter with Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus always had the strongest words for this set of people. Jesus met several set of people, and he always showed compassion, love, and care to them. But when he comes across to Pharisees, because they are a religious set of people who are hell-bent on misleading people, Jesus always have the harshest words for them. So we've met them. They are a religious set of people. Who were the Herodians? Now, the Herodians were a group of very influential Jewish supporter of Herod, the Herodian dynasty. Now, this is what you need to know. At some point, the Roman Empire ruled the then world, and so the land of Israel or Judea was occupied by the Roman, you know, by the Roman Empire. All right, so they conquered them. So they occupied the land. And so they were delivering, you know, justice, and, you know, they were administering, you know, the entire, you know, area. So they, basically, the Jewish people were kind of subservient to the laws, the Roman laws. And they did not like that. They hated that with a passion. They were opposed to Roman occupation of their land. And so the Pharisees really did not like, you know, anything that has to do with the Romans, okay? But there is a set of Jews, they call them the Herodians, so they had this allegiance to Herod. Now, Herod was never a Jewish person. Herod was imposed upon the Jewish people by the Romans, all right? So the Romans imposed Herod to be king over certain areas, you know, of the Jewish land. And so they had certain Jewish people that were kind of, that they supported Herod, and by extension, they supported Romans, the Roman government, because a support to Herod was a support to the Roman government. Now, this tells you that whereas the Pharisees hated the Romans and the Romans' occupation of the land, the Herodians, who are also Jewish people, they really didn't see anything, a big deal about that. So they were two opposing forces, if you like. But for the purpose of actually getting Jesus to a point where they will find him dead by just framing him up, they had to come together. They had two different philosophies, two different outlook, but they came together here, and that's why you're seeing them maybe for the first time together in the same sentence. The Pharisees and the Herodians, the Bible says, they came together, they were sent to catch him in his words. That was the purpose. They wanted to catch Jesus in its words. It's almost like the popular saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. All right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Okay? So when you have an enemy and that other guy has an enemy, then both of you become friends to be able to deal with the common enemy. Okay, Jesus was supposed to be their enemy, so the Herodians had to shelve their ideas about their, you know, philosophy. The Pharisees have to be a little bit mellow about their philosophy just to come together and deal with Jesus. That's the background. That's why the two of them have come together. Verse 14, and when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher," now they are going to prep Jesus. Now they are about to, you know, set Jesus up with flattery. They are going to tell him how great thou art. Not because they believe it, but because they wanted to set him up. "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth." In other words, you don't care about anyone. You just say it as it is. You know, you don't give it. You just say it, you know. That's why we like you. That's why you're a straight shooter. You don't parabolate, you know. You just say it as it is. Now, why are they saying that? They wanted Jesus to say it as it is in his mind. Exactly what is in your mind, just say it. Because that's why how we know it. Now they set him up, and then they are going to ask this question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, that would have been enough. But they wanted to clarify that they're not just talking about general question. They go to verse number 15. It says, "Now, shall we pay or shall we not pay? True or false? Yes or no?" There is no in between. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? They first started by saying that, is it lawful? Now, the question is, what law are we talking about here? There is a law that is actually governing the jurisdiction where they lived, and that was the Roman law, all right? And that was supposed to be the law that everyone should submit to. But when they say, is it lawful, they are referring to, is it lawful in terms of God's law? Does God's law support this? Now, that's supposed to bring a kind of a clash, because when you're bringing a law under a different jurisdiction, you are setting up yourself for trouble, you know? I mean, there are people here who have migrated from different countries. You know that there are certain laws that actually, you know, operate in the country where you have come from. But when you have come to Australia, you need to check whether those laws actually is in sync with the law of Australia, because you're going to be in trouble. All right? So I mean, some of us came from a place where you can just, you know, do certain things. And then you come here and you discover that those things are not actually acceptable here. The converse is true. There are certain things you don't do wherever you are coming from, and then you just get to Australia and discover, oh, it's free for all. You can do whatever, you know. But the point is, you need to compare the law of where you're coming from with the law of the land. And so when they say, is it lawful, they are asking, is it part of God's law? In order to set him up, because they wanted him in trouble. Now, taxes were paid as far back as in the Roman days. So I don't want you to be too angry with the ATO when they ask you for your taxes, okay? It's been around for a long, long time, and I can tell you for free that if Jesus tarries long after you have gone, they will still be paying taxes. So it's been around for a long time. But the problem here is the Pharisees, because they were Jewish people, they didn't find it funny for somebody to be imposing a tax on them that is not even Jewish. They're going to be paying to the Roman citizens, to the Roman government, rather. And so they didn't like that at all. It's not like they are completely alien to the idea of taxes. They pay temple taxes, for instance, which is supposed to manage or to manage the affairs of the temple. They didn't have any problem with that, at least to a great extent. But the tax that is imposed by Caesar, because it's a Roman government, they didn't like that at all. And so you have these two set of people, different philosophy. They have come to ask Jesus a question. Is it lawful to pay tax? Now, just stay with me, because you're going to see yourself in the picture. Like I said, we're going to build it up, and then we're going to see Jesus deliver the punch. Now, so this set of people and that set of people have come to ask Jesus this question. Is it okay to pay taxes? Now, if Jesus had said, yes, it is okay to pay taxes, that wouldn't make the Pharisees to start all of a sudden get excited. Oh, Jesus has said we should pay taxes. Now we should start. No. That's not going to get anyone excited. As a matter of fact, it will have suggested that Jesus was a traitor, you know, who supported the Roman occupation of the land. And that was not something that they wanted in any way, form, or shape. Now, if he had said, don't pay, all right, that would have actually kind of pitched him against the state. It would have been called a rebel. And that's exactly what they were going to ask him, what they wanted to get him to do. If he had said pay, he would have been in trouble with the state. If he had said don't pay, he would have been considered a traitor. If he had said don't pay, he would have pitched him against the state. So, what would Jesus do? And that's why I said these are great answers to tough questions. Now, they are great answers not because they answer the questions. They are great answers because they answer more than the questions. Jesus, on many occasions, did not just answer questions. He answered the questions that were never asked, okay, that came out of the heart that asked those questions. All right, so Jesus is going to answer this question. Now, but according to scholars, at this time, there were at least three kinds of taxes that were imposed upon the Jewish nation. There is what is referred to as the ground tax. Ground tax is about 10% of your grain and 20% of of fruits and wine. That's what they call a ground tax. And then they have what is referred to as income tax. Income tax is supposed to be a 1% of your income, of a man's income. And the third tax is called a poll tax. This tax is actually imposed on every man that is between ages 12 and 65, every female that is between ages 14 and 65. And it's a denarius. A denarius is actually happened to be the wage of an average laborer for a day. And so all of these taxes were imposed upon them. And Jesus is now about to respond to them in verse number 15. Mark 12, 15. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, by the way, this particular passage or this particular story is recorded in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew's account, the Bible says, and Jesus, he perceived their wickedness. He perceived their wickedness because this was a wicked plot to get him killed. They weren't interested in the answer that Jesus was going to give. They weren't keen about knowing the right thing to do with regards to tax. They just wanted him killed. And because it was not possible for them to kill him directly, because don't forget, they were actually under the Roman occupation, they needed, a permission to kill Jesus from the Romans. That's essentially what eventually happened. At the end of the day, they eventually succeeded in taking Jesus to Pilate some other time in order to just get the justice so that they would be able to execute him. because they couldn't execute him on their own by themselves, okay? So Jesus, the Bible says, he perceived the wickedness of their heart. They are asking a question they didn't actually wanted, they didn't actually want answers to, but they wanted him killed. The Bible says this, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see." You know, I told you the other week that apart from answers that Jesus gives to questions, Jesus also always asks questions. As a matter of fact, there are many more documented questions that Jesus asked than the questions that he was asked. In this place, he asked a question. He said, "Bring me," he's going to ask a question, right, rather, "bring me a denarius that I may see." I have a picture of the denarius of their day, all right, and I will show it on the screen right now, you know, just because we're not familiar with it. So that's the way the coin in Jesus' day, that was the coin that they had. That's the image of the coin that Jesus requested for. Bring me a denarius that I may see. Now, it's not that Jesus was not familiar with it, he just wanted to prove a point. So they brought it to him. Just keep it on, please. Thank you. So they brought it to him, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this? Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." Now, this is what Jesus is saying, and Jesus is, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying, but I'll just narrate exactly what Jesus is saying here. Now, on that coin, the one that showed the head, that's the head of Tiberius Caesar. You know, Caesar is supposed to be like the title. Caesar is actually not a name. It's almost like Pharaoh. You know, you have Pharaoh, and then you have the name of the Pharaoh. So there will be successive Pharaohs. So Caesar Tiberius was the one ruling at this time. And so it has that image. And Jesus focused on the front aspect of the coin. The back aspect is the one that you have on the other side, which shows a woman and stuff. But this is the one that Jesus focused on. Now, around that head is written something in Latin, all right? And it's an abbreviation. It's not very clear, so I'll just tell you what is written. So what is written there is Tiberius Caesar, Divi Augusta, Filius Augustus. Now, that's Latin. I know you don't know. I didn't know as well. I had to check what that means in English. This is what it means in English. Tiberius Caesar, the son of the divine Augustus, the Augustus. All right. So the father of this guy, well, not biological, but let's leave that. But the father happened to be Augustus, all right? At this point in time, his past is dead, and so it's referred to as the divine Augustus, you know? They concluded that he must have become a god, a small G-O-D, all right? So what is written is Tiberius Caesar, not in full, but abbreviated, the son of the divine Augustus, the Augustus. And so when Jesus asked them to bring the coin, this was what they saw. They saw the head of Caesar, and they saw the name. You know, he asked for two things. He says, "Whose image and inscription?" The image and the inscription. And like I said, I won't bother you with the other one, which is the reverse side, which shows the woman. Some people believe it's this woman is the Livia, the wife of Augustus, and the mother of this Caesar. Some people believe it's actually Justitia, which is the goddess of justice. Some people believe it's actually the Pax, which is the goddess of peace. But let's leave that and all of the things that are written here. Now, this is what Jesus is about to say. "What you have brought to me, whose image is in it?" They say it's Caesar's. The inscription, it came from Caesar. Then, "Why are you asking whether you should pay your tax to Caesar? Give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar." Now, this is what it means. The image determines where that thing came from. All right? The image that it bears determines where it came from. The inscription was written by someone. So give it back to the person it belongs to. Now, before I actually say the way it applies to us, because somebody is saying, "So why? What does this apply? Does this apply to us?" Let me first tell you the secondary application. I said secondary application not because it's less important, but because it's not actually the direct thing that Jesus is addressing here. He addresses it tangentially, but not, you know, directly. So let's deal with the tangential application of this passage of the scriptures. There are so many, but this is the one I want you to focus on. Number one, Jesus wants you to pay your taxes. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Now, Jesus wants you to pay your taxes to the tax office, Australian tax office. I'm sure Australia will be happy with me now. The tax office will be applauding me wherever they are watching. But that's Jesus' position. You need to pay your taxes. Now, I understand that there are legal ways to reduce your tax. And that's okay. I mean, when you speak to financial advisors, when you speak to accountants, they tell you legal ways to reduce your tax. And as a pastor, I would tell you to explore them because it's part of being wise with your financial resources, you know. But the part that I think you're going to have trouble with Jesus for doing is when you begin to concoct lies in order to defraud the government. And unfortunately, we do so as Christians. That's unfortunate. God wants you to pay your taxes. All these ideas of bringing receipts that were not yours, slotting it in a way that is going to convince the people that you actually purchased what you did not. You know what I'm talking about. They are lies. And they are lies not just against the government, they are lies against God. Because every sin is primarily first against God. Pay your taxes. All right. Now that we have got that out of the way, I hope you still love your pastor, all right? Okay. Let's now deal with the primary thing that Jesus is talking about here. Now, when the Bible says here, in verse number 17, and Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That word render does not just mean give to Caesar. It means to give back to Caesar. It means to return. It means to repay. So the idea here is not that you are giving it, is that you are returning it. All right? So the idea is that you are returning to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, because it's Caesar's in the first instance, and that's why it bears his image and has an inscription that speaks about him. So when it says render, it says give back, give it back to Caesar, return it, restore it, repay it. All right? Now, I said that because you know the reason why, you know, let me tell you something about how the government sees tax money. You know, tax money is never considered to be your money. You know, and that's why you, even though you get a thank you from the government, you don't get the thank you in an excited manner. They just say thank you out of courtesy. It's the government money that for whatever reason has found its way into your hands. So when they are asking you to pay taxes, they are not asking you to do them a favor. They are asking you to release the things that is in your hand or in your house that was never supposed to be there in the first instance. Church, are you with me? All right. So when it says pay taxes, it's talking about a return. You're giving it back to Caesar. All right? And the word that is used there is from a root word, the Greek word, apodidomi. It means to give it back, to repay it, to return it. It's the same word, for instance, that was used in Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 25 and 26. I'll just quickly get there so that you get the idea. Matthew chapter number 18. And so this is talking about a situation where from verse number 21, Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So Peter is asking Jesus a question. And then Jesus, in verse number 22, says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And there he talks about a kingdom. And in this kingdom, there is a king who wanted to settle his accounts. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, right? Verse 25, pay attention. But as he was not able to pay, that's the same word, render. He was not able to render. his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that he may, and that payment be made. Stay on that. Verse number 25. But as he was not able to pay, that pay is, he was not able to repay what he had, you know, taken, what he had taken, what he was given, you know, from the king. The same word. So when he says, render to Caesar, he's talking about a repaying, a returning, all right? The next verse says, but verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I will repay it. I will give it back, all right? Because it belongs to you in the first instance, okay? So when he says, render to Caesar, the things that are Caesar, he's saying you should return it back. And that's why, like I said, you know, the money, the tax money, when Australian Tax Office knocks at the door to ask for their tax money, they are not asking you to do them a favor. They are just asking you to return what was not supposed to be in your hands in the first instance. And that's why they do it with some force and some aggression, okay? Now, so the point is this. Jesus is saying the image is Caesar's. The inscription is Caesar. Give it back to him. And then he goes ahead and says, and to God the things that are God's. Now, what does that mean? It means that there are certain things that bear the image of God. It means that there are certain things that has the inscription of God. So while you are paying Caesar what belongs to Caesar, will you at the same time, in the same vein, and in the same manner, give to God the things that has the image and the inscription of God? And what's that, by the way? You. Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26 and 27. This is what it says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our what? Say that word. Image. Let's make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. Next verse. So God created man in his what? Own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is what Jesus is saying. Guys, why are you struggling with this coin? Give it back to the person from where it came from. By the way, while you are at that, will you please give you back to God? Because you bear his image. And that's the question. That's actually the point, people of God, today. The question is not so much about taxes. Like I said, it is important that you pay your taxes. But the question is, have you given yourself back to God? Because you bear his image. You have his inscription. His inscription just talks about the laws in your heart. You know, in Romans chapter number 2, and this is what it says in verse number 14. It's talking about how people that are actually alien to God knows the laws of God. He said this, for when Gentiles are non-Jews, okay, who do not have the law, they don't have the law. In other words, they don't have the Mosaic law. You know, by nature, do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. I hope you get that what he's talking about. He says there are certain people, they're Gentiles. In other words, they don't have access to the law of Moses. But somehow, they are doing the things, they are observing what is in the law of Moses. Why? Not because they have access to the law of Moses in terms of the pages of, you know, the written law. But the law is already written in their heart. Certain things. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. I mean, people observe that, or people know they ought to observe that, not because they have read the Mosaic law, but they just find that somewhere it's good to their reason, because there is an inscription of God's law in their heart. Next verse, verse 15. To who show the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience is also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In other words, they feel good when they have done the right thing. They feel bad when they have done the wrong thing because the law is inscribed in their heart. This is where Jesus is saying, the law of God is inscribed in your heart. You bear the image of God. Those two things are enough for you to let you know that you belong to someone. Therefore, give back that creation of God back to him. All right. So the question, people of God, is, have you actually given yourself back God? Now, what does that look like? Now, that looks like this, and I was talking in terms of two levels. At the level of salvation, what we refer to as salvation, and at the level of sanctification. It's a big word, but I'll explain it to you. It's a very direct thing to understand. At the level of salvation, the question is, you are seated here, or maybe you are watching us online. Have you come to a point where you have acknowledged your sin and your inability to keep the laws of God, and by so coming to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. That's what we refer to as salvation, inviting Jesus into your life and committing and surrendering your life to him. That's salvation. And if you have not done that, this morning I'm going to lead you in a short prayer after, because it is pointless to be living your life without giving it back to the person who has it in the first instance, from whom you came, you know, in the first place. And that's the problem here. You know, let me ask you, just like you view, you know, if you were to find somebody who was holding taxes, you know, that was supposed to be paid back to the government, you call them lawbreakers. Why? Because they didn't give back what they ought to have given back. They are lawbreakers, you know, and that's why sometimes the ATO will go to the extent of threatening you that you're going to be prosecuted because you have just broken the law. Exactly the same way, if you are yet to give your heart to Jesus, if you are yet to surrender your life to him, you are a lawbreaker. The same, in fact, to a greater extent, you're a lawbreaker because you have not given back what belongs to God to him. So if you're here, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to do that today, or if you are watching us online. But I believe that we have several of us here who have at one time or the other given their heart to Jesus. You have spoken to him, you have confessed your sin, you have asked for forgiveness, you have said, all my life I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and that's great. That's what we refer to as salvation. So you are saved. So at the level of sanctification, how is that working out for you? What does sanctification mean? To sanctify means to set apart. It's to set something apart for a special use and a special purpose. Now, how have you sanctified your life unto the Lord? Somebody say, what does that exactly look like? It looks like this. To live a sanctified life is a life that seeks to always honor and please God. All the days of your life, you're seeking to give him pleasure. That's what it means to give your life back to him. You're seeking to give him honor and pleasure. Two questions in one, because they are kind of related. Does your life right now, if you were to x-ray it, does it honor God? Will it give God pleasure? Does your life right now give God pleasure? Now, unfortunately, if any of the answers to those two questions come with a negative, unfortunately, you have actually not succeeded in giving your life back to him. Because your life ought to give him honor, your life ought to give him pleasure. It's not far-fetched. Just x-ray your life in the last 1 week. Just last 1 week. And ask yourself the question, the things I got involved in, the things I said, the things I did, the conversation I had, did they give God pleasure? Did they give God honor? Now, if either of them is in the negative, unfortunately, you have not succeeded in, so to speak, handing over your life, giving back your life unto him. Because your life ought to reflect on a daily basis things that give Jesus pleasure, things that give him honor. So when you set out tomorrow to go to work, you're setting out expecting to go to work to give God pleasure, to give God honor. Anything short of that is a life that you're still withholding to yourself, because honor and pleasure actually determine whether your life has been handed over unto him. I finalize by saying this, people of God. Remember, you are a bearer of the image of God. Remember, the inscription of Jesus is put in your heart. The question is, how much of those things that the Lord has put in your heart as part of his inscription and law, and how much of his image do you actually bear? Especially when you step out of a place like this called the church. When you get back to your family, how much of that life do you reflect? How much does your life give God pleasure? Does God look into your life and say, like he said about Job, this is a blameless man, he's a good man? I love this man by the reason of how you comport and how you comport your life. You know, you are an image bearer of Jesus, and you bear that image for a reason, and the reason is very simple: to give him honor and to give him pleasure. To give him honor and to give him pleasure. Church, please say it with me. To give him honor and to give him pleasure. Let's say it one more time. To give him honor and to give him pleasure. Let us pray.